Welcome to Sunday Morning at Faith Assembly, featuring the ministry of Senior Pastor Phil Goss. We're glad you've joined us.
I haven't preached in a while. So there's a whole lot of stuff, you know, that's kind of been waiting to come out today, but I'm going to keep it short. Reminds me of the story of a preacher who needed to get dentures, and he had all of his teeth taken out so that he could get the dentures put in, and that Sunday he came into church and he preached for about 10 minutes. The following week he came back and he preached about 20 minutes, but the next week he came back, he preached an hour and a half. And the congregation was amazed and they said, "Well, why did you preach for an hour and a half today?" And he said, "Well, a couple weeks ago I had all my teeth taken out and my mouth was sore and I could only preach for 10 minutes. And the next week I had my temporary dentures in and they kind of hurt and so I could only preach for 20 minutes. But today I accidentally put my wife's dentures in and I couldn't stop talking." So we're good today. By the way, thank you so much, Pastor Sam. Before I get started today, as a lot of you know, and I know there are a lot of people who are concerned about what's going on in our country with the budget crisis and things like that, can I just give you a pastoral word of comfort today? The Bible tells us in Philippians 4:6, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. I want to encourage you this week, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything, all right? Well, this morning, I have a message that I want to bring to you, and I want you to understand that I do not bring it with any condemnation. God doesn't condemn us. He will convict us when we have sinned, but he doesn't condemn us. And today, I have a word that some of you are going to hear this, and you're going to say, "Well, this isn't for me." Yes, it is. It's for all of us today. It's one of those I need a good kick in the pants messages every once in a while, and today is the day. So buckle up and let's go. On your sheet that you have this morning, I left you notes so that you could take your own notes and not get confused by mine. But at the top of that sheet that you got this morning is a couple of verses. And let's start with Ephesians 4:17-31, and actually we're going to start with verse 21, and I believe those will be up on the screen as well. "Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And then in Isaiah 55, "Seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him now while he is near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." We've put such an emphasis in the church on grace and forgiveness and God's goodness, and I'm grateful for that, because those of you who grew up in church, you know that there were those days when it was all about judgment and condemnation and all of those things, and we forgot about the fact that God loves us and wants to forgive us, and that's why Jesus came. Grace is wonderful. I'm grateful for the message of grace that seems to be in churches all over this nation, but I think every once in a while, it's important for us to pull the pendulum back to center and remember the other part of our relationship with God and our relating to God. And that has to do with the word repentance. Repentance. God is gracious and he's merciful and he's forgiving. But Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we could keep on sinning and get an unlimited number of get out of jail free cards. Right? Right? He didn't mean that you could go ahead and understand that you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you and ask him to be the Lord of your life and then not let him be the Lord of your life. Because if he's the Lord of your life, sin gets pushed out of our life. This morning's scriptures make it clear that God's intention is that we have a new nature, a godly nature, one that despises sin and desires a closeness with God. Changing the way we view sin and the way we view our lives and the behavior that results from that change in thinking, that's what repentance is all about. If I stand out on the street corner and I cry, "Repent, repent," the people who hear it are going to think all sorts of different things, aren't they? Some people are going to think it means ask for forgiveness. Some of them are going to think it means get religion. Some of them aren't even going to know what it means. We've messed up the word repentance. And so I want to talk about that this morning and help you to understand what it is. The Greek word in the original scriptures, the New Testament scriptures, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. And what it really means is to have another mind. It's to change the way that we think about sin. It's a reorientation of our thought. It's a fundamental transformation of our entire outlook. How do I look at sin, not only in my life, but how do I look at things generally in the world and in my life? And it's a new way of relating to God and others. It's a change of thinking. I said earlier, sometimes we think that, well, I got saved and Jesus forgave me and he came into my life. And isn't it great? Because now when I sin, I can get forgiven for it. Friends, that's a thought that needs to be reoriented. That's a thought that needs to be changed. Because while it's very, very true in an unbeliever's life, someone who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, that they need to make real changes in their life, it's true in the lives and in the hearts of believers as well. Repentance is about attitude. It's no longer seeking the world. It's no longer seeking power. It's no longer seeking money. It's not just about not sinning. It's about changing our attitude toward things, not allowing the pleasures of this world to dictate what we do. You know, even those of us in ministry, we have to really work at that as well. You know, it's real easy to want a nicer car, or it's really, to want a bigger home, or to wear nicer clothes. And reminds me of a story of a Catholic church. Now, you know I love Catholics. I married into a Catholic family, so I'm not making fun of Catholics, all right? Everybody take a deep breath. Let it go. But it reminds me of this story. The staff of a large Catholic church, they were kind of struggling, and they were very unhappy about the money that they didn't make. And so one morning, one Sunday morning, they all decided they were going to do something about it. And so the first priest got up, and he said, "My name is Father O'Malley. I'm the senior pastor of this church. I make $50,000 a year. That is not enough." A couple minutes later, another one got up there. "I am Father McPherson. I'm the adult ministries pastor. I make $55,000 a year. That is not enough." A minute later, another one got up and did the same thing until the music pastor got up. "I am Father O'Flannery. I make over $100,000 a year, and there's no business like show business like no." It's real easy to get caught up into the world and to want more and to want to live like other people live and to have what they have. But part of repentance isn't just stopping sinning. It's changing our values and changing our attitudes and changing the way that we live our lives. And when it comes to us in our relationship with Christ, we are to live in repentance every day. It's a change in the way that we think about sin. It's a change in the way we think about others. So what does the Bible say about repentance? Well, first, it teaches us that repentance is essential in salvation. Acts 11, 16 to 18. "Then I thought of the Lord's words when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' And since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us," meaning Jews, "when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to stand in God's way?" Then Paul says, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting and began praising God. And they said, "We can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins," the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. The earliest Christians were Jews who had repented, and then Paul came along and he began to teach repentance to the Gentiles, and the Jews were a little upset. They thought it was for them, but then they got it. They realized that God has given everybody the privilege, the responsibility, the command, but also the privilege of repenting. Repentance is necessary for becoming and remaining a Christ follower. Acts 20, 21. "I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and having faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So who should repent? Well, of course, first and foremost, those who have not given their life to Christ, those who are not Christians, must repent of their sins and be saved. Jesus commanded that the repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Paul told the people of Athens that God commands men everywhere to repent. All through the Bible, over 100 times, the word repentance is used. Repentance equals a change in thinking, but it also equals a change in behavior. Because you can think about the fact that your sin is wrong. You can think about the fact that your sin grieves God. You can think about the fact that your sin will bring death, even in a believer's life. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if that doesn't motivate you to change your behavior, you haven't repented. You have to change your mind, and then changing your mind brings a change in your actions. Let me ask you today, have you changed your way of thinking about sin, your sin, those things that you struggle with in your life? And has that change in thinking made a change in your behavior? Luke 3:8, prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Isaiah 55:6-7, seek the Lord while you can find him. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing evil. You know how it is sometimes, and the thought kind of creeps into your mind? Hey, I could do this. Hey, be a lot of fun to try that. Hey, nobody will know of. Repentance means you stop that thought and you banish the very thought of even doing evil. There are a lot of great examples of repentance in the Bible. One of my favorite is King Manasseh. King Manasseh, as maybe many of you know, was probably the most evil, corrupt, horrible king back in Old Testament times. It was horrible. He desecrated the temples, and he built places of idol worship, and the people under his rule participated in child sacrifice. It's a horrible, horrible guy. And finally, things caught up with him, and God sent the prophets to tell him that he was about to lose his life and to lose his kingdom. And in 2 Chronicles 33, it says, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they ignored all his warnings. So the Lord sent the commanders of the Assyrian armies, and they took Manasseh prisoner. They put a ring through his nose, bound him in bronze chains, and led him away to Babylon. But while in deep distress, Manasseh sought the Lord his God. Sought is the equivalent of what when the Bible says, seek my face. He sought God. He sought the face of God. And he sincerely humbled himself before the God of his ancestors. And when he prayed, the Lord listened and was moved by his request. So the Lord brought Manasseh back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom, and Manasseh finally realized that the Lord alone is God. Now, here's what it says. Here's what it says, starting in verse 15. Manasseh also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the Lord's temple. He tore down all the altars he had built on the hill where the temple stood and all the altars that were in Jerusalem, and he dumped them outside the city. And then he restored the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings on it. And he encouraged the people of Judah to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. It's not faith plus repentance that saves you, but rather a repentant faith. I believe that God is holy, and I believe that God wants me to be holy, and I change my thinking, and my thinking changes my behavior. I ask you again today, have you repented from those sins that so easily beset you? Let's just very quickly talk about what repentance is not. Number one, repentance is not just feeling guilty. Some people feel a sense of guilt, and yet they never repent. And some people need to repent, but they don't feel a sense of guilt. It's not about feeling guilty, and it's not about not feeling guilty. So that's one of the things repentance is not. Repentance and confession are not the same thing. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you can have forgiveness, but not be in a repentant state. Does that make sense? You can sin and say, I'm sorry, God, will you forgive me? And God is faithful. He'll do it. But God wants you to repent of that sin and not repeat that sin and not over and over come back to him and say, oops, I'm sorry, God. I did it again. So repentance is not just confession. Repentance is not rationalizing and giving an excuse. Hey, God, I'm sorry, but you know, I'm just human, you know? Hey, God, I'm sorry I went out and did that, but you know, things aren't so good at home, and I just kind of slipped. But really, if things had been better at home, I know. No, repentance is not rationalization. God doesn't care why you sinned, and why you sinned doesn't matter. repenting and no longer doing that behavior is what repentance is all about. Repentance is not penance. Penance is an act of doing something where I try to do something to merit God's forgiveness, where I try to do something so that I can feel like I did something so that I don't have to be guilty. I did something so that maybe God won't think it's quite as bad. Repentance is not penance. You can't do penance for sin. You can't do anything to make God forgive you anymore. That's not what repentance is about. John the Baptist preached about the need to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus taught the need to repent. Peter said that repentance was necessary in forgiving of our sins. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Repentance is a part of our walk with God. It's where it begins, but it continues all along as we strive to live a life that's pleasing to God. Repentance includes the element of sorrow for my sin. You know, you can get to the point where maybe you decided that the sin that's a problem for you over and over again isn't, it's really not all that big a deal. You know, it's really not that bad. And so you may still go to God to be forgiven because you want to be forgiven. You don't want God to hold that against you, but you really don't have any sense of sorrow over it. It's become so familiar to you that you've lost that sense of sorrow that comes along with it. Are you sorry when you sin? If not, you need to repent. You need to reorient your thinking so that you understand that your sin is against God, and that while God will forgive you, God is grieved by your sin, and God is not happy with our sin. We need to reorient our thinking. While sorrow from sin is not equivalent to repentance, it's an element of what the Scripture tells us about repentance in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. God will let you get so sick of your sin and have a sorrow about it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of being addicted to drugs. I'm sick of being addicted to pornography. I'm sick of doing things that are wrong. And I become sick of it and sorrowful about it. And that's a wonderful thing. Sorrow for your sins is a wonderful thing because that Scripture just told us that sorrow will lead you to repentance. Sooner or later, you're going to wake up and say, you know what? This isn't right. You know what? This is going to lead to death. This is going to lead to by falling from favor with God. When you change your mind, you understand that sin brings sorrow to God. And that understanding ought to bring sorrow to you. How many of you want to make God sorrowful today? Not me. Not me. None of us does, really. But we have to reorient our thinking so that we understand that when we sin, we bring sorrow to God. And that ought to bring sorrow to us. That understanding should bring sorrow to you because now when you reorient your thinking to think like God, you're sorrowful about it too. If you think you can keep sinning and God will be okay with it, you need to repent. You need to reorient your thinking and allow sorrow to come in and allow that sorrow to lead you to repentance. Sorrow comes from recognizing that the sin is wrong, that it offends and grieves God. Sorrow doesn't make excuses for sin. And by the way, here's where I'm going to step on your toes for a little bit today. Is that all right? You know that I love you and I want to tell you this because I want to help you and I want to encourage you. Will you take this from me? Thank you. Here's the deal. We need to be sorrowful and repentant over sins of omission as well as sins of commission. There are sins that you commit and you know that they're wrong and you know that they're sins and you do those and yet you develop sorrow over them and you repent of them and with the help of the Lord you move beyond them and you don't let them master your life anymore. But friends, there are sins of omission that we do all the time. There are things that we should have done but don't do that even though the Bible says thou shalt or thou shalt not, those things are sin in our lives. James 4:17, remember, it's a sin to know what you ought to do and then to not do it. What am I talking about? I didn't witness to that guy. I didn't talk about Jesus to that lady. I didn't serve. Let me give you an example of that. we're working at, and no condemnation on you who got this phone call. It's not what I'm, but I'm using it as an example. We're trying to staff our welcome desk out there, our information desk, throughout the entire service so that there's always someone to go to. And if the ushers have a, need a go-to point or security or people need something or the phone needs answered. And we've begun to try and, you know, talk to people in church, call them on the phone or whatever. And a lot of people have legitimate problems and they can't serve. And I get that. But I don't know who said this, but this is just a real good example, so I'm going to use it. But for the people who said, whose excuse for not wanting to do that was, I've done my time. Can I just tell you, you don't want God to hear you say, I've done my time, because he might just take you home if you've done your time. Friends, as long as you have breath and strength and as long as God blesses you and helps you, you need to be serving. But when you don't serve, that is a sin of omission. To do what you know is right and good and not do it is sin. And we need to repent of those things that we're too lazy or not concerned enough about to do. We didn't feed the hungry. We didn't clothe the naked. We didn't go visit the person in the hospital. All those things that are good and that we know to do, when we don't do them, they're sin. And we need to repent of those things. We need to reorient our thinking so that we understand that God needs and wants and expects us to do those things. And if we are going to live godly lives, we need to have a change in that perspective. The bottom line is this: sorrow and repentance ought to lead to a change in the direction of your life. So let's talk about the character of repentance. Number one, it requires diligence. Repentance requires diligence, serious dealing about your sin. It's the attitude that I will do whatever it takes, no matter what the cost. I'm willing to lose money over doing the right thing. I'm willing to lose friendships over doing the right thing. I'm willing to lose status over doing the right things. I am diligent about it, and I do it. It requires a sense of immediacy. To clear up sin, friends, you want to get sin dealt with in your life today, immediately. You don't wait. Well, I'll wait till it gets really bad, or I kind of forgot about it, but there's no rush. To have a repentant heart, a repentant mind, means that we have a sense of immediacy. I need to deal with sin as soon as it happens. And then I need to let my mind be renewed so that I don't do that again, so that the scriptures come up the next time the temptation comes up, and they help to keep me from it. We need a sense of immediacy. Repentance considers the consequences of sin before they happen. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled, and they've gotten stuck in an affair, and they said, you know, I never started out to do this. I never thought that this would happen. It just started out very innocently. Friends, when sin is looking you in the eye, when temptation is knocking on your door, that's the time when you need to begin to ask yourself the question, what good could possibly come from this? To me, one of the most important bedrock things everybody needs to understand is the principle that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death. It's not just eternal death. It's death to whatever you're sinning in. So if you're involved in pornography, guess what? Your marriage may very definitely die. If you're involved in an affair, your marriage is going to die. If you're involved in drug abuse or alcohol abuse or food abuse, I'm serious, friends. I dealt with it this week. You need to consider the consequences. Before you eat that donut, you need to say, you know what? This thing is going to kill you. It's going to clog your arteries, or it's going to make you sick and weak one day, and you're not going to be able to serve God or do much of anything. Is that how you want to live? And it's okay to eat donuts. I'm talking about eating 12 donuts. What about that? Here's where the concept comes from, where I learned this concept. It's a little tiny book that's out. We had a pastor in my last church who had a moral failure, and the senior pastor bought us all this little book to read, lest we not count the cost of the potential for sin. And it's called Don't Go There, 21 Questions to Ask Yourself Before Having an Affair. And by the way, I'm just using affairs as an example today. This is not a sermon about affairs. This is a sermon about sin of any kind. But here's an example of how you count the cost when you are reorienting your mind and your thinking about things, because there are always consequences to sin. Here are a couple of the questions that he says people ought to ask themselves. Am I ready to be overwhelmed by the most crippling wave of guilt I have ever known? Because you will. Am I willing and prepared to habitually lie to those who mean the most to me in order to cover my sin? For temporary pleasure, am I willing to risk my children learning of my sin from a third party? Am I willing to do that? Am I ready to look my children in the eyes and see the unspeakable hurt and tormenting pain my actions have caused? And do I really think I will be clever enough to keep my sin from God? Friends, if we thought about, and there are 21 of those, if we thought about the consequences of our sin before we did it, don't you think that would help you reorient your thinking and give a second thought before you commit that sin? It sure would in my life. So I want to encourage you, a part of repentance is that it considers the consequences, counts the cost of that moment of pleasure. Repentance requires earnest desire. You have to want to make a change in your life. Aren't you sick of sin in your life? You can all say yes to that one. Aren't you sick of it? Come on. There's a really great illustration that I guess I could have used today. It won't work now because I'm going to tell you what it is, but I saw it done somewhere else. And you know, and you hold up this beautifully decorated cake, this gorgeous decorated cake, and this cake represents all of the people who come to our church on Sunday morning, and they dress nicely and they speak nicely and they seem really nice and everything's really good. And this is a person who goes to our church. But the reality is, if I had the cake, it would mean more to you. The reality is, this is what the people who come to this church look like. We're broken. We're smashed. We're not beautiful on the inside. We're ugly. Friends, all of us deal with some sort of sin in our life. And today, with all the humility and all of the non-condemning words I can use, I want you to know that whether you sin a little or whether you sin a lot doesn't matter to God. Every believer needs to make repentance a part of their life. How else are you going to live a successful Christian life? Friends, we can't allow sin to have its way with us. Here's the great thing about it, though. Repentance brings joy. We think that we're going to have pleasure from doing these certain things that we do. And there is pleasure for a season, isn't there? That's why we do it. We enjoy it. But there's a great joy that comes. It's a paradox. It's one of those things that doesn't seem like it should be so, but it's so. There's a paradox that if we will turn our lives over to Christ and if we will walk repentantly before him, change our minds and don't do those things that so easily beset us, there will be joy. There will be joy that will come to our life. God will forgive you. Of course he will. And you can come to him anytime and confess your sin. And he is gracious and he will forgive your sin. But that's not what he wants. That's not what he wants. 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings, or now that we live in the days of grace, your prayers for forgiveness, your sacrifices of or your obedience to his voice?" Would God rather have a sacrifice for you? Would God rather hear your prayer of "I'm sorry"? Or would he rather just have you obey him? The Bible makes it pretty clear. God doesn't want our sacrifices. God doesn't want our "I'm sorry's." God wants us to obey. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submitting to God is better than the offering of fat rams, Samuel says. In Hosea 6:6, here's the bottom line for God. "I want you to show love, not sacrifices. I want you to know me more than I want burnt offerings." So what do we do? I want to read this quickly to you because some of you might be sitting in this place and thinking today, "I'm not so bad. I don't have much to think about today." Let me point out a couple of things that we forget about that are sin. Ephesians 4:17-31. "With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they've closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy." And what does that mean? Here are some specifics. Listen to these and see if there's something that you might not need to work on. So stop telling lies. Man, that's an easy one, isn't it? Just a little white one just to get out of something. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Verse 26, don't sin by letting anger control you. Friends, when anger has control of you, I know some of you, men, women alike, struggle with anger issues, with rage. That's a sin. Did you know that? When it has control of you, it's a sin. By the way, in a couple of weeks, we're starting support groups. One of the support groups, it's a discipleship group, really, but the support groups are going to be for specific needs, and we're going to have one for people who deal with anger issues. Friends, repent. Change your thinking. Understand that anger is controlling you is a sin, and deal with it. Change the way you think, and then change your behavior. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Quit taking pens home from work. Quit taking legal pads home from work. Quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work. 29, don't use foul or abusive language. Uh-oh. Foul, meaning words that you wouldn't say here at church. Abusive, meaning words that hurt people, that cut people down, that demean them. Those are sins. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement. And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He's identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. And here's the summary. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Pastor Sam and I were talking in my office the other day, and he was talking about the concept of repetition versus repentance. Are you repeatedly coming to God and saying, God, I'm sorry, I know I've done it 100 times, but will you please forgive me? God will. But what God wants is repentance. Change your thinking, change your view, change your attitude, and then change your behavior. And friends, the good news is, anytime you do what God asks you to do, it brings joy and peace and fulfillment and a relationship with God that's like nothing else. This morning, I want to encourage you, whatever it is in your life that you need to do this for, I want to encourage you not only to follow the command to repent, but to reap the joy, to reap the privilege of repentance in your life. Will you bow your heads with me this morning?
Thank you for joining us for today's service. If you would like to talk with someone about what you've heard, please visit our website at faith.ag or call us at 239-543-2700. If you're in the Fort Myers area and don't already have a church home, you're invited to join us for Sunday morning at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Faith Assembly is located at 7101 Bayshore Road. Join us again next week for Sunday Morning. Faith Assembly Sunday Morning is a production of Faith Assembly Media Tech, North Fort Myers, Florida.